Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 18, and we're going to read that in just a moment, or read some of it. Paul is writing a letter, a second letter to the people of Thessalonica. The reason he's writing that letter is because they misunderstood part of the first letter and part of what he did when he was there. They had the impression that the Lord was going to come immediately. And Paul, when he preached, I can understand why people would get that impression. Because when he preached, it was the idea that he wanted the people to know that the Lord is coming now. Get yourself ready. Get yourself prepared. Don't wait on that. Don't put it off. And he was so earnest in that that some of them thought, he's coming this week, next week. It can't be over 2 weeks, and he's going to be here. So if I got to do that, why should I get up and go to work in the morning? Do I have to go out there and plow that ox? Do I have to go out there and dig in that grass and or that sand and the grass and pull all those weeds out? I don't like to do that. Maybe some of the women thought, well, you know, I don't like grinding that wheat up to make flour with, to make the bread with. I just don't like doing that. And so some of them had stopped doing that and stopped working as they should. And so Paul writes his second letter to try to correct some of the problems that are there. Now, lest you think that the church of Thessalonica was different, they're just like us. This church has problems. Every church has problems. Now, I'm not saying we're fighting, we're splitting. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you live with people, you're going to have problems, aren't you? Okay, do some of the ladies want to say yes really, really bad? Just amen that real good? But there are difficulties, and we have those, and we have problems within the church, and you have to deal with that. I can remember telling some of the students at Heritage that every church has the same problems. It's just which one is dominant at that particular time. And sometimes problem will come up and go down, it doesn't go away, and another problem will come up and supersede that problem. But you have to deal with that. That's just a part of life. And you're going to have to learn to deal with that. And Paul's trying to help these people to learn a lesson, to teach them something. And so he says something that is very strong, I think. Look at, if you would, at verse 6 and what he says there. He is talking to the people there. He's talked about the difficulty. He said, but we command you, brethren, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by His authority, not just our authority, they had authority as apostles, but they're saying, listen, this came straight from the Lord. This is straight from Jesus. Now, you can't get any closer to God than that. He said, listen at what the Lord is saying that you are to do. Verse 6, okay. Lord Jesus Christ, that the purpose you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received of us. He said some people are not walking according to the tradition that we received. Now, when you see the word tradition sometimes, we forget that there's two definitions of tradition. There are our traditions that we have established. And so we keep those traditions. And we follow those traditions. Those traditions can change from country to country, from congregation to congregation. They can be different in other congregations. Maybe you've been to another congregation, and you know, instead of on Sunday morning when they have the Lord's Supper, they had the collection first. And then at the end of the services, they do the Lord's Supper. And we're going, what's wrong? Don't they know how to do this? Well, they know how to do it. But there's several ways you can do that. And see, we can break those traditions and go against those traditions to a certain extent. But the traditions of God is what God wants us to do, and we don't break those. We keep those. So here's God's tradition that he's talking about, not man's tradition. Man's tradition can change. God's tradition is going to remain the same. Here, they go against this tradition of ours. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. You know what is the tradition of God. You understand that. For we were not disorderly among you. We were those that were willing to work, to do the job that needed to be done. We didn't go in. Paul had the right and the privilege of being able to be a person that received pay for what he did. It's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to pay the preacher. I want everybody to understand that, okay? Anybody here believe it's not right to pay the preacher? Good, I'd hate to throw somebody out. I can send Linda, she'll do it. Nothing wrong with that. But you don't have to have that. And Paul was saying, when we were there, because of the problems that were there, we didn't take any money from you. What we did is worked with our hands. Now, what was Paul's job? Anybody know what his profession was? A tent maker. Okay, so he made tents. He did other things. He got out and worked with the people. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, it may be a good thing to do. And so he did that thing. He made those tents. He worked with those people. He didn't ask the church there to support him. He made his own money. He supported his own self. And maybe he did that because of what was going on there at that time. People couldn't say, well, you know, Paul, the only reason he preaches, if you pay him, he'll preach. Now, I've met some preachers like that before, that they ain't going to preach unless they get paid. That's not a fellow you really want to hire at all. But Paul is saying, listen, we were willing to do those things so that nobody would be obligated, so that it wouldn't cause a problem in the church. You see, we need to spend our time trying to help people to understand what is right and what is good, and that means we need to do it. And sometimes we have to step back just a little bit from things, a privilege that we have, and allow ourselves to do other things in other ways, to go against maybe the traditions of men at that time, if we want to look at it that way. And so here he's trying to say, this is what we need to do, but we want you to understand that. And he says something that is very, very strong. Withdraw yourselves from those people, because those people are not following God's way. God expects people to work. Now, there's no way around that. He expects people to do that. Now, he doesn't expect you to work 24 hours a day. He doesn't expect you to make a certain amount of money, but he does expect you to work. And that's what these people were not doing. And so this is a part of the problem that he is correcting here and trying to help the people to see what they need to do. And then verse 10, he starts, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, he should not eat." Now, it's hard for us to understand how these people live their lives. It's hard for us to understand because we've got so many other things that we can do. We have retirement where you make the money. There was no retirement really at that time. You had to continue working if you were going to survive. A family might help those that are older to survive, but somebody had to work. Now, we can understand that some people get to the age to where they can't work. Okay, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong. Our country provides for people for that. To a certain extent. I don't know how long they're going to do it, but they're doing it now. but he's trying to say to these people here, I want you to understand this. I want you to really comprehend what's going on, and I want you to really know this, that if a fella is not going to work, he shouldn't be able to eat out of the stores of what's going on there. He's correcting a problem that's there. He's trying to help the people to deal with that. Now, I want to skip on down to verse 13, if you would. This is what we want to talk about tonight. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Now, that's something we've got to understand. It's not easy to do right when you see so many people doing wrong. It's not easy for you to stand up and do those things that you need to do when you see everybody else sitting around. Have you ever had a job where people were sitting around and not doing anything around you? Makes you want to sit down and do nothing either. If they're going to just sit down, why don't I? And one person in a group of men or women, I guess, one person can destroy the job because they're not going to get up and go to work. And so the other people say, why should I do that? If they're not going to do it, why should I do it? So what we're going to talk about is not becoming weary in doing what's good, because it's easy to become weary. It's easy to become discouraged in doing what is right. Now, look at this. I want us to see this. There is a great reward in doing what is good, and we understand that. We're going to kind of divide that up into two sections, really. There is a reward that we can do, and there is a natural reward that we're going to get out of that. It's just the idea of helping other people. Now, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, listen to what Paul said. Paul had sacrificed, we've talked about that before, to be able to preach the gospel. And he had the privilege to receive the goods of the people. But he's one that was willing in 1 Corinthians here, 1 Corinthians 9, not to accept that. He didn't take that. What he did was he worked. We've already talked about that. He worked with his hands. He provided that. And he said, I had the authority to do that. I had the authority in the gospel to do that. But I didn't do that because I didn't want to hinder that. Now, what did he do to those people? He showed those people that a fella is going to get up and go to work and do what's right. He showed those people that as a child of God, you're always going to do what's right no matter what. No matter if it costs you labor, no matter if it costs you something, and that you're not looking for the easy way, you're looking for God's way, the way that will benefit and help other people, and that's what he's trying to do. Listen, Jesus, John 13, verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. He's saying one of the rewards of doing what's right is you're being happy. You're being joyous. Now, I know you've seen people when they've been baptized and they come up out of the water and they're just as happy as they can be. They're joyous and they just, you know, they just think everything is fine. Everything's great. And that's what they need. But we need to have that all the time. That needs to be a part of our life all the time. Because that same Lord that cleansed me that time is going to cleanse me again. That same Lord that gave me the blood so that I can be right, he gives me that blood every time I sin that I can be cleansed. He gives that to me. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And here we have that. It's ours. Consider also idea, and he's trying to illustrate this in Matthew 7. He wants us to understand that. He's trying to illustrate this with the wise and the foolish. He said, here's a wise man. He's going to build his house. How does he build his house? I know Vacation Bible School, we've got that little song that the kids sing. You know, the wise man built his house upon the what? On the rock. And the rains came, and the floods came, and the winds came. And what happened to his house? Stood firm. Why? Because it was built on the rock. Jesus is giving them this idea here. If you build on the rock of Jesus Christ, not only in the life to come, but in this life, it's going to be better for you. And we have to understand that. Sometimes because of the difficulties we face as Christians, we don't really realize the joy that we have in that. We're doing what's right. We're doing the good. We're pleasing God. And brethren, I'm going to tell you something. That's the most important thing. Now, we need to live with people as well as we can. But we need to please God no matter what. Now, I want to be right with people. But there's some people you're never going to be right with. They're just that kind of people. But I want to be right with the Lord. And there's a reward in this life for that. There's a reward right now that we receive in that. And that reward is great and it's ours. And we have that. Now, the second part of this that we want to look at. There is also an eternal reward. Now, that's usually, when we think about rewards, that's usually the thing we think about first. What's the first? What would be the first eternal reward that you would think about? Heaven. We're going to get heaven. And so sometimes people are working in this life and doing the things in this life only for heaven. And they're thinking in heaven it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be grand. Let me tell you something. It better be a little bit fun now. We need to have that. We need to be thrilled about what we're doing now. We need to be thrilled about following God and doing God's will now. That needs to be a part of it. But also there is that reward of heaven. And this Jesus is trying to tell us that and help us to understand that. In Matthew 5 and verse 12, listen to what he said. Rejoice. What does that mean? What? Happy. You be happy. Happy about what? You be happy and be exceedingly glad. Not just glad, but let me tell you something. You're just smiling about it. You're just so thrilled about it. You're exceedingly glad about that. You're exceedingly happy about that. For great is your reward in heaven. If we could realize our reward in heaven, it'd make a smile on this earth. And we need to recognize that. But now please, don't just think your reward is found just in heaven. Your reward is found now. If we could really understand that the church, and I know you may disagree with this, let's talk about it, that the church is just a little bit of heaven now. You say, you just told us about the problems and difficulties that we have in this life. Yes, there are. It's not, I'm not saying it is heaven. I'm saying a part of heaven is a reward we have now about being in the church, of having the fellowship one with another, of having the joy of knowing that somebody's got my back. Somebody's helping me. If I do wrong, they're going to come and say, Charles, wait a minute. Do you realize what you did? And they're going to help me to get it straightened out. That's a reward. That's a reward for now, and it's also a reward because of heaven. We can have all those things. We can be rejoicing in those things. That reward that we have in heaven. So, because this is kept for us. Do you know nobody can take heaven away from you? The devil himself cannot come in and say, Charles, I'm going to take heaven from you. He can't do it. He doesn't have that power. He's strong. Don't minimize his power, but he can't take it away from you. Now, you can give it to him. You can walk away from it yourself if you want to, but nobody can take that from you. And the very idea for people to say, oh, you know, I was a Christian and it was just so hard. Let me tell you something. Think about the reward you're going to get. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. There is a reward there. And then Colossians 3 and verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive a reward of the inheritance for your service to Jesus Christ, for your following Jesus Christ, for your doing His will. And that reward is not just in the sky by and by, but a little bit of it is right now. But we have that reward by and by too. We have that reward that's ours. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But listen to this. For he that comes keeps on. I like the way the King James does that. Cometh. Now, people don't understand that word. It means the idea that ETH is it just keeps on coming, and it keeps on coming, and it keeps on coming. It doesn't stop. For here he said that reward, it comes. It keeps on coming to us. It keeps on having and being a part of us. That's a reward that we have. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently, I mean they put their whole self into it, follow God. Every bit of them. All of it. Not just a little, but every bit of it. You know, this thing is kind of like a bank. What you invest is what you're going to get out. If you don't invest anything, you're not going to get much. In fact, you're not going to get anything. You got to invest in it. I'm telling you, put your whole self into it. Every bit of it. Because the reward is there. The reward for those that diligently seek Him. That diligently try to follow Him. Now, look at this. There is not only, as we have been able to see here, there is not only a reward that we're going to receive in this, but we've got to understand also that there is a need for this in the world. When you get up and go, well, you may not go to work tomorrow, but when you get up and go to work, whatever day it is, and you get up and go to work, do you get up with a happiness and a joy about you? Some people don't because they know what they're going to face. Grouchy people, ill people, mad people, and a whole bunch of them on top of that. And so you got to do, and does it make you want to get out of the bed and smile and go to work? Usually not. Usually not at all. But you see, there is a need for us to show the world what Christianity is all about. I mean the real stuff of Christianity, not just these things that we kind of gloss over a little bit and kind of put a little bit of a shine on that. Not we just smile all the time, but it's found within our heart and it starts there. There is a need to be able to do that. Now, I want you to see this statement up here of Edwin Burke and what he said. This is his statement. All that is necessary for the forces of evil to win in the world is for enough good people to do nothing. If enough good people don't do anything, it's not going to change. It's going to get worse. Now, we see this in politics. We see this especially in our time today. A lot of good people. I mean, but a few years ago, they were having the idea of, do we sell alcohol in this county? And I know people are going to get it if they want it, but I don't have to be a part of it. I don't have to have it in my back door. Let me tell you something. If enough Christians stood up and said, we don't want it, it wouldn't be here. But we didn't. Somebody said, is all the people at Tanner going to vote against it? I said, I hope so, but I can't guarantee it. I can't guarantee it. If Christians stood up, we could change things. If Christians stood together, we could change things. And I'm not just talking about the political. I'm not talking about electing a president. I'm talking about the world we live in. It could be different. It could be a changed place. Listen to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse 15. For so is the will of God that with well-doing, you may put to silence what? The ignorant people of the world and the ignorant and the foolish people of this world. Here's a person that's standing up and they're saying something that's totally wrong, totally against God's word. What do? Don't say anything. Because if you say something, boy, they're going to come after you. Yeah. But if you don't say something, what's going to happen? That's going to be what you've got to deal with in the future. So we need to stand up and speak up. We need to speak what's right and do what's right and what's good and not be silent. Because if we're silent, then the ignorant, foolish people of the world are going to talk and people are going to believe them. So what we need to do is to stand up and speak up so that the word of God can be known by people in the world. We have to do that. We've got to be willing to do that. If we don't do that, then the good people are not good any longer. And you talk about becoming discouraged. You say, oh, there's so many people that are speaking against God and against God's word and against God's law. And it's so, if you say anything at work, if you say anything to anybody, they're going to get mad at you. Well, I don't want you to say things to get people mad at you. But I do want you to tell them the truth. And if their idea is wrong, we need to say, have you thought about this? Have you considered this? Have you considered what this is going to do? Have you considered what the Bible teaches? Now, we're very fortunate. We live in a place that a lot of people believe in the first four books, at least, of the New Testament. And most of them believe in the rest of it, too. Now, it may not be a strong belief, but it's there. I think in theology they call that the people of Christendom. They believe those first four books. And I'm not just talking about people that are in the church. I'm talking about people as a whole. We're very fortunate that we live in an area where those people are here. And we may disagree with them theologically on some things, but we know they're going to stand up for what's right morally and they're going to try to do what's right. What I've got to do is to be the person that I speak up just like some of them do. Or maybe some of them don't speak. But we got to speak. We got to say what's right. And that's something that we need in this world today. And that we can silence the foolish people. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping nothing in return. Help people, and you're not expecting them to help you back. I've helped people thinking, okay, if I need them, I can call on them. But sometimes we need to help people knowing they can't help us. Just do it. Now, what does that say to the world? That shows the world what Christianity is really all about. If you go back to the New Testament, you see the reason the church grew, the reason that the kingdom of God was advanced, was because Christian people were helping others. One of the first problems they had within the church was the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily administration of food and goods to them. Now, what did that say about the church? What did that say about the church? I was talking to the fellow the other day, and he said, yeah, we're going to do this. They probably did this for Christmas. I know one year they spent over $30,000 or $40,000 just for Christmas for people. They had people sleeping outside the church building all night long so that they could get in there to get gifts for their children or their children wouldn't get them. Somebody said, that's not our business. If that's not our business, we're in the wrong business. We need to be helping people, not looking for anything to be given back to us, except for the Word of God to be spoken great about. When somebody says something about the Tanner Church and they say, boy, you know those people down there, they really want to do what's right. I don't know about you, but I hope I don't go too far, but I'm really proud of that. I'm thrilled about that. I'm thrilled about every time they say good things about the church, not just this church, but any church here. Any church that are our brethren. I'm thrilled about that because that's what we need that. We've got to have that. And that's just a part of what we need. We need to be able to have these things in our life so that we can help and do what is good. We need to overcome evil by doing what is right and what is good. Romans 12, verse 21. We do good and people are ashamed to say bad things about us. They can't say anything because we're doing what's right. And if they do something wrong, they'll tell you they're sorry for it. They'll try to get it straightened out. That's what we need in the world. We need to show the world what Christianity is. We don't need to read them a Bible. We don't need to quote 55,000 passages. We need to live according to the Word of God in the face of other people so that there is no way they can deny. You can deny teaching. You can come up with something else. But let me tell you something. You can't come up with a life that's held in service to other people and trying to help other people. You can't deny that. You've just got to say, boy, look at that. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that grand? Isn't that great? We've got to have that within us. We've got to have that. That's got to be a part of us. That's got to be a part of our life. Now, listen to this. We need to look at some good examples. We need to see some good examples of what is right. We've seen that there is a reward for doing what's right, doing what's good. There is a need to do it so that we can help the world to see what it is. We can understand that. But there are examples that we have in the New Testament. And I'm going to tell you, there's even examples today that we could use of people in the good that they do. Now, listen. Look at this example. Look at Acts 9, verses 36, starting with verse 36. Here's a lady. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was, listen to this, full of good works. What does that mean? That means she was doing good for other people. And these people gathered together and they were crying. They were upset. They were showing what she'd done. They were trying to help other people to see what kind of person she was. In fact, they wanted to do anything they could to help her. And you know, some of those people over there that are Christians, some of those other disciples, they can raise the dead. They can heal the sick. Let's go get some of them and bring them over here. We can't exist without this kind of a person. This was a woman. And what she was doing. And sometimes we think, oh, women, you can't teach. You can't do this. You can't do. Let me tell you something. There's more to do than you can even think about doing. And women are better at doing it anyhow. They get it done. Men want to have business meetings and talk about it for 4 years. before they do anything. Women get it done. Here's her example that she had for all the people. She was full of good works. She showed the people the way to go. She showed the people how to live their lives. She showed the people what a good influencer is going to do. This is the example there. Look at the example, if you would, of the woman that anointed the feet of Jesus at Simon the Tanner's house, or Simon the leper's house. How that she anointed his feet. Listen to what Jesus said. She has done what she could. Well, has she preached 55,000 sermons? No. Has she preached one sermon? No. But what has she done? She has done what she could. And Jesus goes on to say, you know, wherever this gospel is preached, wherever it's taught, wherever, whatever world it goes into, whatever country it goes into, whatever village it goes into, they're going to talk about this woman. And we can read about her today. We can read about the good work that she did. We can see that. And here's her example. And Jesus said, people are going to talk about it. Now, there's a lot of people that preach sermons other than Peter and Paul and Timothy and Titus and all them. And their names may not even be written in this book. But they did what they could do. That's all God expects of you. That's all He expects of me. He expects me to do that. He expects me to use myself in the kingdom of God in every way. Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. You be the right kind of example. And they'll speak well of the church. They'll speak well of you. They'll speak well of God. They'll speak well of everything. Because how can you deny a great thing done? There's no way that you can do that. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's part of what we are supposed to be. That's what we've got to be, is good works. And we need to be finding those things. We need to be looking for them. We need to be searching for them no matter what. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's a great need. There's a great reward. There's a great need. And let me tell you something. They're great examples too. I'm sure you could think of somebody in this congregation and the work that they do and the things that they accomplish and the way they live their lives. And, they may not teach a Bible class. They may not preach a sermon. They may not lead singing, but they're doing a good work, and it encourages other people. But that's what we've got to have. That's what we need more than anything else. And we don't need to get discouraged in that either. Things don't always go right. There's problems in the church. The people at Thessalonica had them. They said, okay, deal with that problem, handle the problem, and then go on. Keep on in your service to God. Don't let it stop you. Don't let it cause you not to do what's right. We got to do what's right. And when we do that, it's going to show to the world. That's what it is. I mean, there's people, they're not going to come to hear me preach. They're not going to come here. But they've got to see me as I walk the streets and I talk to people and I do things for people. They've got to see you the same way. And you may not get to study the Bible with them right now, but you may influence them in such a way that in the future, it may change their life and their whole family. They may do that. I don't know what you're involved in the church here. I don't know what you're involved in your life. And it's easy to become discouraged because of all the things we have to deal with. But let me tell you something. Don't become discouraged because it's needed, it's rewarded, and we got examples of people that have done it, and we got examples around us of people that have done it and are continuing to do it. So we got to keep going, and we can't quit. No matter what. That's what Jesus told these people. You keep on going. You don't quit. You keep on doing it. Don't let your labor that you have, don't let it be in vain. You keep on serving and doing what God would have you to do. That's what we got to do. Now, if we can help you to become a Christian, we want to do that. If we can help you in your Christian life to live the Christian life in a better way, if you're just discouraged and you feel drug out, drug down, and beat on, come on up here and we'll pray for you. We'll hug your neck. We'll love you. We'll lift you up. We'll do what we can. because we want to help people to show the right example in the world. If there's sin in your life, please come and please turn from that. Please stand as we sing.